And so please turn first in your scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then we will turn to Psalm 103. No, wrong one. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also you be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown from before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see here in this passage that God's people have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ from death and have been granted eternal life through faith in him. Turning to Psalm 103, our text will be the first five verses. We will read the entire psalm together. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He will not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, you who made the heavens and the earth for your good pleasure, help us by your Spirit to never forget all the benefits that you have given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sin, redemption, and daily provision for all our needs. That we might face the challenges of each day and magnify your name in them. For your glory we ask these things. Amen. I'm sure that all of us carry the burden of having done something we knew was wrong and yet went ahead and did it anyway. Whether it was a demeaning word said to another or something demeaning that we did to someone else, maybe it occurred in the heat of the moment. Do we not see this? Have you not experienced this in your own families, husbands and wives? You're frustrated and upset and you say something and the words are out of your mouth before you even know it. Or parents, you say something to your children and you wish that you'd had duct tape to put over your mouth so those words would have never passed through your lips. Maybe you're carrying a burden from when you were a youth, or some burden of something that you have done before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or even after you took the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon yourself and said, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that old man of sin, we continue to struggle with it. You know, maybe you have attempted to justify yourself and saying, I was just being loving. They needed to hear those words, or they had it coming to them. It's about time somebody said those words to them, but you knew in your heart of heart that you ought not to have said it, that it was said out of anger. It was said maybe out of pride and certainly not said in love. And if anyone were to say, I haven't done this, or I have no idea what you're talking about, then it begins to make one wonder, are you being honest with yourself? Or perhaps your conscience has been hardened and you don't know what it is like to walk in humility and gentleness and love before the Lord. Or perhaps we simply don't recognize it. I'm always reminded of the Psalm or of the Proverbs 16, verse 9. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. All the ways of a man are right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what lies behind our words, the motives, and the actions. You see, such is the sinful human experience. That is part of our sinful nature. Now, that's not an excuse. We're just simply stating that is the way that we are. Whether we're sanctified in Christ or perhaps embracing our sinful desires. Do you bear a burden of regret having done and said something that you wish you had never done and said? Have you ever wondered if the person to whom you said that would forgive you? Have you ever gone to that person and sought forgiveness? Or, on the flip side, if you were the recipient of such harsh treatment, would you forgive another if they came seeking to be reconciled? Our text reminds us that though we have grievously sinned against God, I say grievously sinned against God, yet He has forgiven us our sin and our indiscretions, and He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ, with the righteousness of another. He clothes us with His loving kindness and His compassion. At Westminster, I'm working through a series of sermons on the doctrine of God's providence. Very early on, when all of the lockdowns and everything took place, the beginning of last year, I remember driving to Tulsa trying to get everything together to do online services and thinking about all that was taking place and all that was going on. I remember looking up at the clouds and thinking to myself, God is saying something to us. The Lord is saying, look, I'm in control. I'm in charge. Whether you acknowledge that or not, that's one matter. But God is saying, I'm here. My finger is in all that has taken place. And then as we look at all of the subsequent events and everything that else that's going on around us in our society, it struck me that even within the church, the church is fearful about what is going on. For indeed, many are not really ready to meet the Lord. Many don't really trust in God's providence. We got to do something about all that's going on. And it is important for us to be reminded that God, when we say that God is sovereign, that he is in charge, he is in control of everything, and that what you and I experience and have experienced and continue to experience is what God has ordained for you and me to experience from before the foundation of the world. It's not pleasant. There are many things that are not pleasant in our life. But God does that so you might trust in him, that you might look to him, that you might not rely on yourself and in your own strength. So in January, I began a series of sermons looking at God's providence. And as I have been working through these sermons, I'm struck as I continue for example, 2 Samuel, the series of sermons I'm doing there, God's providence comes through over and over and over again. I wouldn't have necessarily seen it, not in the same way, had I not been spending this time looking at what God has done. I also recognize it's a danger to be preaching on the Psalms when your own pastor is working his way through the Psalms. But last week we looked at this particular psalm. And it is most important, most appropriate, even as we think about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that we are going to celebrate in a little while. Psalm 103 is found in the last book of the book of Psalms, the divisions of the book of Psalms. And Psalm 103 follows upon Psalm 102. Where David cries out to the Lord, being afflicted and overwhelmed, and he reminds himself that God is the same, years without end, that there is no change with God. And having cried out to God in Psalm 103, he reminds himself, he reminds you and me, to remember just who God is and what he has done, to remember his powerful work, to remember his benefits to you and to me. And Psalm 104 picks up where 103 leaves off and gives men multiple reasons to worship God, particularly looking at God's rule and guidance over all that is his, over his creation. If you looked at Psalm 104, you would see that God's care for creation is reason enough for you to worship him. Here in Psalm 103, you will see that God's government as it pertains... Let me change the emphasis of that. In Psalm 103, you will see God's government as it pertains to your sin, his forgiveness, and our worship of him. So often when we think of God's providence, we think of it merely in terms of the physical. That he gives us food and clothing and shelter and a place to sleep. Each night, that he has given us work and that we pray for God to provide for work for us and trust that he will in his time. But God's providence is not limited to simply the physical. Psalm 103 reminds us that it is also pertains to the spiritual. For God's providence, the focus of God's providence concerning your sin and his gracious dealing with it is found here in this psalm. Now, if I were to ask you, what is God's providence? How would you answer that question? If you know your confession, you would say that God's providence is God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving, and governing all his creatures and all their actions. You see, there is not a place in this world where God is absent. There's not a place in the universe where God does not know what's going on there. In fact, you and I are dependent upon him for even our very breaths. I want to show you this morning by God's grace that believers praise God when they remember his benefits to him. Believers praise God when they remember his benefits to him. You will see, first of all, the call to praise, and second, a call to remember. call to praise and a call to remember. First of all, the call to praise. This is a psalm of David. David is the greatest king of Israel. And David, as the king of Israel, was tasked with the responsibility to lead God's people. Now, as you study 2 Samuel, up until chapter 11, David is the ideal king. Everything seems to go well for David. Everything he puts his hand to, as it were, turns to gold. Until you come to chapter 11, and what happens in chapter 11? In chapter 11, David is on his rooftop. He's looking over the balcony, and he sees a beautiful woman over there. He calls that woman over to him, and he commits adultery, murders his husband, her husband, and then is judged by God and told that you will not have peace in your house, that there will be a sword even within your house. And as you continue to look at Psalm, at David's life, you have Amnon and his dealing with his sister Tamar, how he violated her, and how Absalom hated Amnon and murdered him. And then how Absalom rebelled against David and sought to overthrow him, to kick him off of the throne. You see, David was charged to be king, to lead God's people, to show them who God is and to remind God's people of God's promises. David's life reminds us that David is not the Redeemer. You might think that if you come to chapter 11 and that's all you know and all you think. And as you read the Psalms of David, you might have in your mind that, you know, maybe David, he was the perfect Christian, Old Testament believer. He had everything that he needed. But remember in 2 Samuel 7, God promised that he would put on David's throne his son, whose kingdom would have no end. And the Psalms of David come out of that experience of David. And even here in Psalm 103, David is leading God's people, you and me, and reminding you and me of something that we forget so often. He begins with verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is a command to bless the Lord. Now, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Usually when we think about blessing, we think about, you know, if you're blessed, you have everything that you need. You've got a full table. You've got a place to sleep. You don't have to sleep underneath bridges in downtown cities. As we were driving through Austin, there were tents underneath these cities. And we'd think, oh, they're not blessed, but we're blessed. Is that what it... But how do you bless the Lord? What does God need from you and from me that he doesn't already have? You see, to bless the Lord means that you are to praise him. For he desires that you exalt his name. One writer wrote, "Bless means both to get good things from God and to give good things back to God. And one of the few things that we are in any position to give to God is praise." You see, that is perhaps the only thing as believers that we can give to God, is to acknowledge his goodness and kindness to me and to you. For if he did not give you and me his goodness and kindness, we wouldn't be here together today. Maybe you would be on the streets living in a tent under that bridge. Or maybe you'd be living in a mansion and having everything that you might possibly want, but no happiness and no peace. You are to bless the Lord. That's why we gather for worship. You know, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That is, the soul is your inner being. It here refers to your entire person. That which makes you, you. You are unique. You are called to bless the Lord. You are called to praise the Lord. And in case you don't get it, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's not just lip service. It's not just, yeah, I confess that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is everything that you have, everything that you are to praise God for it. This is an intimate, personal call to bless the Lord, and it is not from outside. It's not like the elders are taking you by the scruff of your neck and picking you up and bringing you to church and plunking you in the seat and saying to you, now you bless the Lord. No, you come and you meet with God's people. Why? Because you want to be here. You want to hear about what God has done for you. You desire to praise God as he has directed us in his word to gather together, to be encouraged in our fellowship with him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and bless his holy name. God's holy name is who God is. You remember when Moses stood before the burning bush and he was commissioned by God to go to Egypt to deliver God's people from bondage. Moses said, when they asked me, who sent you? Whom should I say? And remember what God's answer was? God's answer was, I am that I am, Yahweh. Tell them, I am sent you. The one who is and who was and who always shall be. That is my name, God says. And David calls you and me to bless the Lord, to bless his holy name. To exalt God's name is to exalt God himself. For his name expresses who he is. It's a revelation of his character, of his being. Brothers and sisters, when you bless the Lord, it is not to be merely an external act of praise. You don't just simply sing the words of the Psalms or of the hymns. And you're praising God. You think about what God has done for you. To praise God is to do so with a heart filled with a desire to exalt his name. And it's not a half-hearted praise, not a half-hearted exclamation of God's goodness to you, but it is a joyful, reverent, exuberant praise of God. God is not interested in a superficial acknowledgement of his blessings. Lord, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. We do teach our children to pray that, to show thankfulness to God, to remind them that that's where their blessings come from. But as they grow older, we remind them that God has given to you and me so much more. He's not interested in holy platitudes of praise. He's not interested in endless repetition of words, but rather a knowledgeable, reasoned, and heartfelt declaration of who God is and what he has done. See, when we gather together to worship, that's what we seek to do. Our worship is simple in the sense that our focus is not on me, it's not on my experience. Worship is not a recreation of that time when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is a time where you bless the Lord. You acknowledge his goodness, his saving grace to you in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for too many people, church is something you do. All right, I went to church this morning. Now I can go and the rest of the day is for me, whatever else I need to do. You know, the Lord gives us one day in seven to worship and meet with his people. You realize that in the Old Testament worship, they had the morning and evening sacrifices, that they were reminded of God's promises that one day he would send a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. And that's what our morning and evening worship is. an exuberant exaltation of God's goodness, of God's glory, of God's praise. And David repeats this. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is a command. It is the duty of the believer. And David wants to impress upon you this duty, this necessity. And then what does he say? Verse 2, "And forget not all his benefits." One translation has it, "Forget none of his benefits." Forget not. We are all too prone to forget, to fail to recall God's goodness to you and me, to neglect to call to mind everything that God has done for you and me. How often isn't it that we go about our daily work and our daily activity and things are just not going right? And we come to the end of the day and then we realize we haven't spent any time with the Lord. We haven't spent any time thinking about what God has done for us. We have simply gone ahead and done our own thing, tried to solve our problems our way. What does David remind you not to forget? He says, do not forget all his benefits. His benefits here refer to his dealings with you. A benefit is something that promotes and enhances our well-being. It's a good deed. See, God has given to you benefits, including daily provision, protection, and safety in the mundane activities as well as the unexpected activities. In everything that you experience, God has given it to you for your well-being. This includes the sicknesses and the diseases, the sorrow and the sadness, the hurt and the hardship, the struggles that we face, as well as the blessings that he has given to us. You know, so often we limit our thoughts to the physical, worldly blessings we receive from God, but David doesn't have that in mind at all. What are the benefits that David is calling you to remember? For you see, believers praise God when they remember his benefits to them. First of all, God's first benefit that he reminds you is that of his pardoning grace. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. Notice in these next three verses, it begins with who. Who does this? You? No, it's a reference to God. God does this. God who forgives all your iniquities. Iniquities has the idea of your guilt because of sin. Iniquities has a reference to activity that is crooked, that is activity that is not in line with God's perfect standard, God's laws and God's commands. And God, we're told, forgives. That is, he pardons. He does not hold it any longer against you. He ceases to blame you. He does not hold resentment, as it were. He pardons your offense. When it says that God forgives your iniquity, your guilt, the guilt of your sin, he says, I'm going to forget it. In the sense of, I'm not going to hold it, I won't hold it against you. How can he do this? We're going to participate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There we're reminded of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of what Jesus did at the cross that God can come to you and say to you, that your sins, your iniquities are forgiven. But not only has God forgiven you your sins, it says that he has healed all your diseases, the infirmity of the body and of the soul. Now, what are diseases? Diseases are the consequences of sin, aren't they? Cancer, diabetes, you name the physical ailments that we have, it's because of sin. And we're told that God heals all your diseases. So, tongue in cheek, come on up here and let's have a healing ceremony. Is that what we're talking about? Was that what it means? We're not talking about the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel. God is reminding you and me that disease is not limited to the physical world. Disease as the consequence of sin is also the consequence of the curse of sin. And what's the greatest disease that you and I struggle with and suffer from? It's our sin, isn't it? Our weaknesses bring us face to face with the greatest need that you and I have, and that's reconciliation with the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5? He was speaking to the Pharisees, and he answered them, and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus uses that analogy of a physician and applies it to the spiritual need, the greatest spiritual need that you and I have. And the purpose of disease, the purpose of weakness is to set before you the extent of your weakness and your ability. Hosea writes in Hosea 6, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up." God did not send Jesus to wipe out disease in this world. Actually, God sent Jesus to wipe out this disease and its stain in our life, the stain of sin, our inability to enter into God's presence. What is the second benefit? The second benefit is that of redemption. Verse 4, "Who redeems your life from destruction." To redeem is to buy back. The transfer has the idea of the transfer of ownership from condemnation to freedom, from destruction, which is the intentional dismantling, the ruin, the putting an end to that of granting eternal life. You are redeemed. You were destined to be dismantled, destroyed, to stand in the presence of God because of sin. But God released you from that end in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has granted you to receive the benefits of life and of peace, deliverance from the condemnation of sin. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. The benefit of a crown, this symbol of honor and of prestige. It's the benefit that God himself has granted to his people, which consists in not a crown of thorns, for that crown was worn by Jesus as they led him to the cross. But because of that crown of thorns, you are crowned with loving kindness. That is God's mercy, his undeserved love and mercy for you. God's loving kindness refers to his covenant faithfulness, to his promises not to destroy, because of sin, those who rest in him. God's loving kindness is his love for, faithfulness to, and care for his people. You are crowned with the promises of God that when you believe and rest in him, you are a son and a daughter of the Lord Jesus of God, a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have everlasting life. But not only are you crowned by the promises of God, his loving kindness, but his tender mercies. That is, the word here is the idea of compassion, of brotherly feeling, a sense of God's loving care, that he knows what you've gone through, what you're going through. And how does he know it? He knows it because he sent Christ to become a man, to undergo the miseries of this life. Where did the humiliation of Christ consist? And what was the humiliation of Christ? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, in a stable, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and being buried and in continuing under the power of death for the time. That's what Christ did for you and for me, that he might stand in our place, having endured these things, that you might be clothed with his righteousness. Christ knows your needs. Christ knows your cares. He knows your struggles because he has experienced those needs, those cares, and those struggles, and yet without sin, that he might bring you into the presence of God, forgiven, cleansed from all your sin. What is the third benefit? The third benefit is his full provision. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with goodness so that your youth is restored like the eagle. God satisfies your mouth. He fills it to the full. He grants you everything that you need. You have no lack. You have no need. This doesn't mean, as we've said before, that everyone will live in a mansion on the top of a hill. This may mean that at times, you have lost your job, and you have to rely upon the Lord to provide for you. And God gives to you what you need day by day and moment by moment. Brothers and sisters, God will not leave you without providing you exactly what you need, the moment that you need it, so that you might glorify and praise and bless his name. Remember what Jesus said? Therefore I say to you in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not of more value than they? If God cares for the creation, he will care for you and me through the hardships, through the joys. Begins with being content with what God has given you. Being content with God's provision for you, thankful for all that you have. You know, it's easy to look at somebody else and say, man, I wish I had what they had. God hasn't given that to you. It may be a burden that's too big for you to bear. Be content with what the Lord has provided for you, for he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is restored like the eagle. Your youth, your early life. You remember those of us who have young children, the boundless energy that they have. And some of us who are older, you remember that energy? And some of us who are kind of in the middle are like, yeah, you know, I'm not quite what I used to be. You'll get there one day. God renews your youth like the eagle. That it is restored. It's brought back to its original condition, like the eagle. The eagle, it's a symbol of power, majestic. It's apparently tireless. Have you ever watched an eagle fly through the air? It just soars. You know, it seems like it's up in the air forever. It's searching for its food. And God is going to provide it its food. When we were in Nova Scotia, we went on a tour to see some, I forget what the birds were. But what they did is they had some fish and they threw it out so that the eagles would come and swoop into the water and pick up, and you could get pictures of it and so on. But the eagle is soaring through the air looking, and God provides everything that the eagle needs for food. God provides everything that you need. You see, believers praise God when they remember his benefits to him. Brothers, sisters, friends, the promises of God are not meaningless unless you refuse to submit to Christ. Pride will keep you from enjoying God's benefits, the benefits of joy and peace. Anger will cause you to rail against God. Why? Simply because you refuse to squarely face your sin, to acknowledge God's sovereignty over all. Because of an unwillingness to submit to God, to His good law, to the lawful commands which prevent you from comprehending and apprehending the promises of God in Christ. It's no wonder you don't know about the benefits of God if you don't know Christ. Because in Christ you have everything that you need. If this describes anyone here today, I call you to turn from your angry, unwilling, prideful pride and confess your sin. Trust in Christ, in the promises of God, and they will be yours. He will give you everything that you need. You see, for the believer, the testing of faith often comes in the midst of struggle and frustration. Maybe, just maybe, you are engaged in a specific sin and you hate God for it. Yet you refuse to release your grip on that sin. You don't know the benefits of God. Perhaps you are angry because of a struggle with a sin. You say to yourself, it ought not to go this way, yet God in His good providence has determined that you must face it. You must deal with it. Will you rest upon the promises of God given in this psalm? Or will you reject it and run away from it? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find your strength. You must find your strength in Jesus alone, who is the fulfillment of all God's promises. In all the times of your discouragement, you must remember the benefits that God has given to you, who has forgiven all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who satisfies your mouth with good things, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Maybe you think that you're beyond help. You are without hope because of sin. This psalm reminds you that you must not look at your sin. Far too often we look at our sin, and that drives everything that we do and everything that we say. If you are in Christ, you have everything that you need. You are forgiven. Your deadly spiritual disease of sin has been healed. You have been delivered from destruction. You have been showered with God's loving kindness. You are satisfied with God as He strengthens you to live in this world. This is your benefit. These are the benefits that every believer has. Your apprehension of these benefits may change, but your possession of them never changes. Brothers and sisters, let us bless the Lord, who has forgiven all our iniquities, healed all our diseases, who has redeemed our life from destruction and crowned you with loving kindness, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.